20 years ago, my eldest son was a teenager and he had his first job, which you know is always a big milestone for teenagers. He was a camp counselor in the summer for the town recreation day camp for elementary school children. On that first day, he came home very self-importantly and held the family spellbound at dinner with tales of his derring do as a camp counselor. And then we do this, and then we do that, and then we do this, and then we do that. And he said, and then in the afternoon, we have organized activities all morning, then we have lunch, and then we have free play in the afternoon until they start pushing and shoving each other and fighting. Well, that seems a strange program schedule, but... And when they start to fight, if it's a rainy day, we go in to the wrestling mats, and if it's a sunny day, we go under a big tree, and I yell, "Chill! Everybody just chill!" And we have rest period. And if people begin to annoy each other, I say, "Hey, are you chilling? Does that work?" Yes, he said it works fine. In fact, lots of them go to sleep. Well, I thought it was a peculiar management technique. But it so happened the next day I went to the board meeting of the National Council of Churches, where the heads of communions all gathered, you know, the stated clerk of the Presbyterian Church, the presiding bishop of the Episcopal Church in America, the president and general minister of the Disciples of Christ. And everything went well in the morning, lots of reports and actions and so on. But in the afternoon, they started to quarrel with each other. I had to fight back the temptation to yell, "Chill!" I don't know what would have happened. But how do you get people to stop quibbling and quarreling, finding fault with one another, laying traps for one another, tormenting one another? That's the occasion for Paul's first letter to the church at Corinth. For a variety of reasons, Corinth was a hotbed not only of Christian enthusiasm, but of Christian sectarianism. People followed whichever apostle or evangelical leader had called them into the faith, and felt somehow honor-bound to extol that person over against any other person. So there were people who said, "I follow Apollos, I follow Paul. We don't believe in that." Sound familiar? Last Monday, I went to Arkansas. And that's a whole nother story. But... in the television in Arkansas, it seems that there are only evangelists. And as I clicked through the channels, one was screaming. One was telling his followers that there wasn't much time left to repent of their sins. Well, that seemed a little too anxious-making for me. I turned the channel. The next person was deliriously happy in the joy of the Lord. The next one was talking about the relationship between prosperity and the gospel. And yet a fourth was leading a very careful, actually, study of Scripture. There's something endemic, about human nature and quibbling and quarreling. So in the church at Corinth, Paul really begins by saying, "You are acting like children." Did you hear that in the text? "I can't even give you solid food. You act like such children. I can only give you milk." So what does this passage, this admonition to chill, have to do with you and me today? Don't get me wrong. As a congregation, you are as kind to one another as any congregation I have ever known. Oh, you have your differences, but you solve them pretty well, politely and kindly, lovingly. But we live in a context. Our Corinth is this nation. And this nation has never been as bitterly divided as it is today. It is more bitterly divided than at the time of the Civil War. That's a tragedy. And it flies in the face of the possibility of human community. Our microcosm, this congregation, is fine. But we live in the midst of a deeply riven society. On this President's Day weekend, we are not torn between Apollos and Paul, but between the never-Trumpers and the never-Bernies, between the rage tweets and the utter undercutting strategies on social media. And each of us, through niche news, reinforce our own opinions. We can't stand to watch the other guy's news station. It raises our blood pressure. So we turn to Fox News or to MSNBC, whatever makes us most comfortable, and it reinforces the rightness of our position, and it reinforces the wrongness of everybody else's position. We're acting like children. Somebody should yell, chill. Just chill. Well, Paul is shouting, just chill. Before you get too nervous about it, my point is not a partisan point today. I'm not arguing for one group or another group. I'm arguing for Paul's point that Christians should act in ways that promote community, respect individuals, and behaviors that seek the common good, not self-interest. That's what Paul calls us to. Think about everybody, not just yourself. On this President's Day, it seems to me good to remember Abraham Lincoln said, "I am not bound to win, but I am bound to be true. I'm not bound to succeed, but I am bound to live by the light I have. I must stand with anyone who stands for the right, and stand with him or her, one presumes, when right, and part from him when they are wrong." Lincoln also asked, "Do I not destroy my enemy when I make him my friend?" Now you might say, the rancor in our society is overwhelming. What can we do? A lot. A lot. You can model respect, forbearance, patience. You can avoid ad hominem attacks. To the contentious in Corinth, Paul does not preach that Christians must prevail. They must win. He says, you have no part in jealousy or in quarreling. That's not for you. But that you actively work for unity and forbearance for all people. In the midst of Corinth's conflict, Paul reminds them that they are servants, not of their own vision, but of God's vision. in the midst of their conflict, he reminds them of who they are and whose they are. We too, especially on a day when we're ordaining and installing new leaders, elders, and deacons, must recommit to unity, to church unity, to community unity, to human unity. Leaders among us are those who bring out the best in us. Leaders are not leaders who bring out the worst in us, but those who engender in us the very best we have to give. Leaders who make us want to be better people. We are called to be a blessing. And by our trust and confidence in our Lord Jesus Christ, recognizing that he alone is head of the church, call us always to look to his example. Ours is a divided land, a fractured people. Everyone knows that. The world around knows that the Americans are in disarray. What are we to do? February is also African American History Month. And so I turned again to a favorite poem of mine written by Langston Hughes in 1935. Langston Hughes was a central figure in what's called the Harlem Renaissance of the 1920s. And he wrote a poem called Let America Be America Again. And I want to read you some excerpts of it. And it's a dialogue he's having with wider America. Let America be the dream the dreamers dreamed. Let it be that great, strong land of love, where never kings connive or tyrants scheme, that any man be crushed by one above. It was never America to me. Oh, let my land be a land where liberty is crowned with no false patriotic wreath, but opportunity is real and life is free. Equality is in the air we breathe. There's never been equality for me, nor freedom in this homeland for the free. Say, who are you that mumbles in the dark, and who are you that draws your veil across the stars? Who am I? I am the poor white, fooled and pushed apart. I am the Negro bearing slavery's scars. I am the red man driven from the land. I am the immigrant clutching the hope I seek and finding the same old stupid plan of dog eat dog, of mighty crush the weak. I am the young man full of strength and hope, tangled in that ancient endless chain of profit, power, gain. I am the farmer, the bondsman to the soil. I am the worker sold to the machine. Yet I'm the one who dreamt our basic dream. In the old world, while still a serf of kings, who dreamt a dream so strong, so brave, so true, that even yet its mighty daring sings in every brick and stone and in every furrow turned. Oh, let America be America again, that land that has never been and yet must be, the land where everyone is free, the land that's mine, the poor man's, the Indian's, the Negro, me, who made America, whose sweat and blood and faith and pain, whose hand at foundry, whose plow in the rain, must bring back our mighty dream again. Oh, yes, I say it plain. America was never America to me, and yet I swear by this oath, America will be. Out of the rack and the ruin of our gangster death, the rape and rot of graft and stealth and lies, we the people must redeem the land, the mines, the plants, the rivers, the mountains, and the endless plain. all the stretch of these great green states and make America, America again. Langston Hughes attended Abyssinian Baptist Church in Harlem all of his days. And when asked about this poem, he said that he thought that the dream of America was the closest thing he knew in human history to the dream of a kingdom of God. And so he wrote the poem as a Christian and as an American. So for today, let us, especially our new leaders, take heart. Take resolve to follow Paul's admonition, to chill, to think the best of one another, to seek the best in one another, to work with the leaders that God has called to make God's reign and realm possible in our lives. So be it.